you guys in the corner. At least a few shepherds, a few kings, and Mary and Joseph. I think we might be missing Jesus. That's the only... Yeah, no Jesus, but hey. Oh, he's on the top of the steps. He's gone upstairs. There we go. Let me welcome you again if you've arrived in the last few minutes. My name's Jonty and I'm the minister of Christchurch Derby. I just want to take a couple of minutes to rethink about the third of the readings we've just heard. It was the story of the shepherds and the angels announcing to them the coming birth of Christ. If you want to follow it along, it's on page 1033 in the Bibles on the seats. And really, it's just one sentence that the angels said that I wanted to highlight for a few moments this afternoon. And it's the first thing they say. The angel, in verse 16, says to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news of great joy that's to be for all the people. It's where we get the carol, "Joy to the World," from. We haven't sung it this year, but it's a famous one. Joy to the world. That's the promise of the angels. What's going to happen when Jesus is born is that the world will be full of joy. And a bit later on, they say he's going to be full of peace. Joy and peace. I wonder whether those are two words that you normally associate with Christmas, at least in reality. It's there on the Christmas cards, it's there in the carols, but would you really say your Christmas is one of joy and peace most years? I read an article this morning in the paper interviewing four people who were utterly depressed about Christmas. A few of the things they say: I just can't wait until the 26th. I cannot wait until Christmas Day is over. Another one: it's simply the worst day of the year. At every moment, from the morning of the 24th through to midnight on Christmas Day, I utterly loathe. On and on the four of them went. That might not surprise you until I tell you that the four of them were vicars, ministers, for whom Christmas Day, they say, is their worst day of the year. Perhaps that's somewhat extreme. But actually, it'd be fair to say, if you look around the world, we're hardly in a world of peace and joy, are we? There's war on virtually every continent. The financial system has come crashing down. Almost everybody in the room will be less well off than they were, well, 2, 3, 4 years ago. Lots of us are either without work or stuck in dead-end jobs that we can't escape. Another article said that in the last 10 years, the number of people taking antidepressants has doubled to nearly 40 million. Nearly 40 million prescriptions for antidepressants every year. 40 million out of a population of about 60 million. And so we might be fair, or rather, it might be justified for us to think to ourselves, well, I wonder. You see, I wonder if actually this Christmas story is not all it's cracked up to be. I wonder if it's just another one of those cute promises. See, we're used to sort of promises of salvation, aren't we? The superheroes. We read them in the comics. We see them on TV. Batman and Superman promise to save the world. But we know that they're just stories. We know there's a gap between what we read and the real world. I don't know if you've ever seen any of these accounts of real-life superheroes. Two of them, again, in the press not too long ago. The Dark Spartan and his sidekick, the Black Void. These are guys who decided they were going to make being a superhero a reality. So the Dark Spartan dresses up in body armour and patrols the mean streets of Torquay. The Black Void is a 19-year-old who works in a comic book store. And similarly, in fact, operates in the same area, Torquay. The streets of Torquay are obviously safe with the Dark Spartan and the Black Void on patrol. See, the thing is, no one takes them very seriously. And not surprisingly, the Dark Spartan, in his interview, admitted that he has irritable bowel syndrome, and the Black Void admitted that he suffers from anxiety and panic attacks. Not terribly impressive as saviours, as superheroes. We know the gap between what we read and what we see in the real world can't be crossed. And so perhaps when we read the angels saying, there's good news of great joy, there'll be peace on earth, we think the same. Okay, it's a cute story for Christmas. The kids look cute, dressed as camels and octopuses and all the rest. But in reality, the Christmas story is just that. It's comic book stuff. But if we look just a little bit closer, we might see, and I want to suggest to you this afternoon, that actually there's a lot more going on than simply empty promises. And you see, even in verse 14, the angels say, glory to God, peace on earth to those on whom, or sorry, with whom God is pleased. You see, it seems to me the angels aren't saying literally every single person in the whole world are going to be joyful because of Christmas. It's only those with whom God is pleased. With whom God is pleased. Now, that was a surprise to me when I first started hearing about the Christian message. It was a while ago now, but I didn't grow up Christian. And I assumed that God treated everybody equally. And in fact, that God would be for everybody. He would be pleased with everybody. In fact, the angels seem to say that that's not the case. And only some people will have joy and others not. Now, suddenly it's sounding a less real message. Or sorry, a more real message, but perhaps less optimistic for all of us. So what's going on? How can you know if you're one of the people who God is pleased with? Because that's the division that God sets out. Well, three very quick things. The first thing the angels explain is that actually it's going to be a message about good news, not good advice. There's going to be good news, not advice. Verse 10 again, the angel says, I bring you good news. So the kind of people who God is going to be pleased with are not going to be people who are following good advice, but people who are believing good news. And there's a massive difference there. You see, and again, this, going back to my own story, this is something I really didn't understand. I grew up thinking that Christianity was about being a good boy. Behave well at school. Do your homework. Treat your little sister well, and God will be pleased with you. Essentially, Christianity was a lot of good advice. Do these things, and if the good outweighs the bad, well, God will probably be pleased with you. I don't know if you've started watching any of the Christmas films yet. I was ambushed by Elf a couple of nights ago and had to watch the film Elf. And in Elf, if you've seen it, at one point Santa gets out his massive book of naughty and nice lists. And the whole world is divided into those who are naughty and those who are nice. And the nice ones get their presents, the naughty ones don't. Clearly not a true story, but a lot of us see Christianity in the same way. Christians are all about dividing the world into the naughty people and the nice people, or the good people and the sinners. And God likes the good people and doesn't like the sinners. Actually, this story and the Christmas story tells us that's not at all true. Not at all true. Because if we're honest, all of us are on the naughty list, if I can put it like that. It doesn't matter if you're massively religious or never been to church in your life. Neither of you are any better than each other. The Christian message is not going to be, try harder, say your prayers, go to church more often, and then God might like you. It's going to be about something God will do in order to like us. Not something we have to do to please him, but a gift from God. As you go on and Jesus grows up, if you read the stories of the Gospels, you find out that actually Jesus spends more time hanging around with what would normally be seen as bad people than good. So he has dinner with prostitutes. He'd be sort of meeting people on the street corners down at Normanton and all the rest, and chatting to them rather than being in the cathedral with the religious people. He hangs around with tax collectors, who are the equivalent of traitors, who betray their country to the Roman occupying forces. And he doesn't get on well with the Pharisees, the ministers, the bishops, the religious people of the day. So the good news, the thing that divides those who God is pleased with from those he's not pleased with, is not about being good, but instead about something else. So what is it about? Well, the next thing they say is it's about the birth of a saviour, Jesus Christ. So the difference is something to do with Jesus. It's about the real historical person, Jesus. I've got no time to go into this now, but I need to say briefly that Jesus definitely isn't a made-up character. Okay, even the staunchest atheist, even the kind of person who would never darken the door of church in their most horrific nightmares, even they will admit that Jesus is a real person. There's just far too much evidence for it to be fabricated. Evidence in the Bible, of course, but also evidence from other historians of the day, people like Tacitus and Pliny, who were around shortly after Jesus recording some of the things that he said. The shepherds are told by this angel, you can go and check. Go to the stable, go to Bethlehem, and there you'll see the baby is born. Well, we can't obviously do the same exactly now. It's hardly as if we can go to Bethlehem and see Jesus, but we can check the facts. You can look at the historical evidence. You can examine the arguments to see if this Jesus was who he said he was. But it's safe to say that he was a real person who genuinely existed and was genuinely walking around Palestine 2,000 years or so ago. And it's him that makes the difference between those whom God is pleased with and those who he isn't. But how does he make the difference? What is the difference? Well, thirdly and finally, it's about Jesus as Saviour. Verse 11, to you born this day in the city of David is a Saviour who is Christ. A Saviour who is Christ. A lot of our picture of Jesus, and often as he's portrayed in the media, even I think in David Cameron's speeches, if you've seen those this last week, when he's encouraging us to be more Christian as a nation, what Cameron means at least is be better behaved, be more Christian in your morals, perhaps more generous in your giving or helping of other people. But actually, much as Jesus did do lots of good teaching, that wasn't really what he was about. Far from it. He came not as a preacher or a teacher telling us what to do, but as a saviour. You see, he walked about claiming to be God's son and claiming to be the person who could give us not just good rules to live by, but actually could give us forgiveness from God for all the things we've done wrong and could guarantee us eternal life, life through death. That's a staggering thing to claim. As I said, there's no way I can try and sort of prove it to you this afternoon in a few minutes, but it is a monumental claim. He said that every single person's human destiny rested on how they responded to him, which instantly puts him way beyond the status of just a teacher. As several people have argued over the years, someone who walks around claiming to be God can't just be a good teacher. He could be a madman, okay, completely deluded. He could be evil, trying to trick people into following him, trying to give up their lives for him. And maybe, remember, people died for Jesus. It's pretty evil to trick people into dying for you. So he could be mad, he could be bad, or he could be God. And that's the only other option. He's just a nice guy who I kind of admire option isn't left open to us. You may have seen two recently in the last couple of days that Christopher Hitchens, who was one of the, I suppose, most outspoken of atheists, has died. He was, by his own admission, obviously no Christian, but he said this. This is Christopher Hitchens' words. I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and that he rose again from the dead and that by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not, in any meaningful sense, a Christian. So it's an atheist speaking, those aren't my words, but I think he's right. A Christian isn't someone who just follows his teaching. It's someone who accepts that they need forgiveness from Jesus of Nazareth, in Hitchens' words, and knows that there's life beyond death because Jesus rose from the dead. You see, it's Jesus that makes the difference between having joy and peace and having, well, neither of the two. And there's all sorts of things we give our lives to. We try and make our lives peaceful, maybe by building up the bank account so we can protect ourselves from the world around. We put the security gates up. We get the best private healthcare. But actually nothing can stop the mess of the world getting in. You can't stop yourself being hurt by other people. You can't stop illness. You can't stop death. You can't stop the financial system around you. Nothing we do as human beings can guarantee our joy and our peace. And to be fair, the Bible doesn't tell to us, and the angels didn't say, that if you just trust Jesus, everything will be rosy. You'll be healthy and rich. You'll find the girl or guy of your dreams. You'll have perfectly behaved children. It'll all be wonderful. The angels do not say that. They say that salvation has dawned, in the words of one of our hymns. It's begun. You can begin to have peace and joy. It's a messy world, but he can give you joy and peace. What he means there is that Jesus coming, not just as a baby, but growing as an adult and eventually dying on the cross, is the means by which we can be put back into a friendship with God. That God and us are no longer enemies at war, but at peace. It's a gift of forgiveness. Jesus dies to pay the price for our sins, our rebellion, and rises again to show that there is life beyond death. And the only way to take that gift is to take it for free. We don't earn it, or we don't have to say our prayers. We just have to acknowledge that we don't deserve it and that we want it. Then we get peace and joy. Peace with God in that, well, we're friends, so we can go and be with him when we die. We can begin a friendship with him now on earth. A joy in that we know that Even if everything else around us is falling apart, which it will do at some point, we know that's not the end. That actually, we're not running towards a brick wall in our lives. That as everything else melts, there is one thing that will stay the certain and the same, which is God's love for us and his guarantee that actually death is just the gateway until greater joys beyond. And of course, it's certain. If it's a gift, it's certain. If it was something you had to earn, well, you might get it wrong. You might not be spiritual enough or religious enough. You might not be good enough. But when God gives us the gift at Christmas of Jesus, he gives it for free. It's not based on your performance, whether you can keep your job, earn enough money, whether you have a successful love life or family life. It is a free gift of eternal life through his Son. And that's why the real meaning of Christmas is not actually about being very generous or about being kind and loving, good as those things are. It's about acknowledging that we needed Jesus to be born. And that's why at the moment about a third of the world are Christian and growing. That's why people gather week by week in churches to celebrate Christ. Not because they think they're better, that God is pleased with them because they're special, but actually because they realise they need the salvation. They need saving. I'm aware in 10, 15 minutes, there's no way I can try and persuade everybody here of the truth of the message. But I would say that just if I could leave you with this question, just if this was true, that God exists, that he sent his Son into the world so that we could know him and to open up the gates of eternal life, just even if there's a 1 in 100 chance that was true, a 1 in 100 chance that what a third of the world believe is true, wouldn't it be worth exploring and finding out? You see, the angels say it's good news for all people. As I've said, not just religious or spiritual people. It's not for sort of dumb people who fall for tricks. There are people who are clever who are Christians, people who are probably not so clever, people who are rich and not so rich, people who are successful or, humanly speaking, failures. But just 1 in 100 chance it was true, then surely it'll be worth finding out. There's all sorts of ways you can do that. I'd encourage you to even read the gospel stories yourself. If you don't have a Bible, take one of ours. That's fine. But Christmas, this Christmas, why not just take a few minutes to try and work out, is it true? Savior of the world or just a myth? If it's true, then it's utterly life-changing. And the promise of joy and of peace are ones that, frankly, are too good to ignore. I'm going to finish there. As ever, if you'd like to find out more, do grab someone who's involved in church and pick their brains. But to finish, we're going to sing with a carol. Sorry, we're going to sing a carol traditionally that ends these services. And verse 3, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, risen with healing in his wings." The carol, Hark the Herald, really tells the whole story of Jesus' life. It moves us beyond just the crib to the cross, and ultimately to the resurrection where true hope is found. So let's stand to sing our final carol.